We are in Luke chapter 15 this morning, a familiar passage that Dr. Luke has recorded for us, telling us of three stories that Jesus told. And so if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we return to you as well. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would tutor us. That we would indeed know that we are the beautiful body of Christ. May you fill us with the gift of faith. That we would have faith and repentance as this young boy did as well. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. This is, of course, the third of three stories in Luke chapter 15. It's the crescendo, if you will. It's this point that Christ is seeking to make. He's seeking to make a point of the value of a soul to his Father. The love of the Father for his children. And he cries out to us. He cries out to the sinners and the Pharisees. That God has found you. You see, God has wired his people in a particular way. He's wired his people that when we hear his word, he fills us with faith and we move in repentance. Those beautiful twin doctrines of faith and repentance. I have a friend who works for the church over in the Hampton Court building. And the other day we were getting off the elevators. And it's always a moment of concern because there's four parking areas underneath our building. And if you've gone out to lunch or you've been there since early in the day, you might not quite remember where you are. And so we were walking out of the elevator on the P2 parking area, and from her purse she pulled out a clicker and she pushed a button and she listened. And she heard her car honk and she said, "Oh, great!" And she pushed it again and she wandered through the parking garage until she located her car. Not every car responded. Only her car responded. You see, Jesus tells us stories. But in the telling of a story, don't miss the deep doctrinal truths. Don't miss the truth that God wires the hearts of his people, that when they hear his voice, they come to him. He gives them faith and we come to him. And that's what's going on here. He heard. Remember, he was eating the pods and he remembered his father. He remembered his father's house. He said, "My father's house, they're surrounded by bread. And here I am wanting to eat pig's food." He came to his senses and he began to return. I want you to think about this process of coming to one's senses. You see, God has to crush our hopes. You might think, well, Why would you say that? Why would you say God has to crush our hopes? He has to crush our hopes in anything or anyone other than himself. And so he let that little boy go. And that little boy went. And one by one, his hopes were crushed. If we have anything or anyone else in which to hope, we will. We will. We are hardwired to self-justification. Our default setting is self-righteousness. If left to our own, we will seek to find hope in someone or anything else other than Christ. Our souls detest grace. And so God crushes his little boy's hopes. You know, there's an old story of how they catch monkeys in the jungle. They'll put a jar with a slender neck, and they'll drop some food down in that jar. And the monkey will stick his hand down in that jar and grab onto the food. And then they'll just come and get the monkey. The monkey will not let go of the food. And so the monkey's standing there, and here comes the trappers, and he won't unclench his fist and slip his little hand out. He won't let go. The story of the prodigal son is God prying the fingers off of his objects of hope to return him to the Father. To return him to the Father. Why do we cling to something or someone other than Christ? Why do we do this? We're sinners. And we seek after that which has most captured our hearts. And so God is working in the midst. He's crushing this little boy's hopes. And while he was far off, while he was still far away, have you ever seen somebody walking down a dusty trail from afar? Those of us with children, we recognize their silhouettes, don't we? The way maybe one stands with a little bit of a rolled shoulders, one stands nice and tall, or you see your little girl on the horizon, and you know it's her. And there she is, far away. You can't see her face, but you know her figure. She's still far off. You see, while this young boy was still far away, God saw him returning. All of his hopes have been dashed. It's the best news in the world when someone comes in to my office or sits down at your coffee table at home and says, "I can't go on. I can't go on. I do not know what to do. I am beside myself. Everything I've tried has failed. I do not know what to do." Quietly in your soul, breathe hallelujah. Hallelujah. For you see, those of us who live under the law slices us up with ever so sharp blades. Remember when you were a little boy or a little girl? Maybe you were like me. I grew up in Phoenix. And all summer long, from Memorial Day until after Labor Day, do you remember those days? From Memorial to Labor, I would run around in a pair of cutoffs. No shirt, no shoes. Feet would be so tough. Run out to the back and get a drink out of the hose. So I didn't have to go inside just to enjoy. Feet were tough. But the law will slice you to shreds. Can you see the Pharisee as he listens to Jesus' story, wishing that he could return, wishing that he were not incarcerated to the iniquities that are revealed through the law. And do you see the sinner? Do you see the sinner stumbling home? Stumbling home. His shoulders are slumped. He's dirty. He's ashamed. He's made a fool of himself. He squandered his daddy's resources. Wouldn't he be afraid to return? Somewhere, God the Holy Spirit has to cause our understanding of God's mercy to be greater than our own sin and shame. And the moment that the Holy Spirit enlightens our souls, that we see that His grace is greater than my sins, we come. We come. His grace is greater than our sins. Come on. Come on to Him. Right now. While He was still a far way off. Do you see, mercy is for today. Some of you are waiting. Stop waiting. It's now. You see, this little boy, when he returned, he was a far way off. He still had some major issues. He was rehearsing his confession. How much should I tell him so he knows I'm really sorry? Right? You want them to understand that you have beaten yourself long enough so that they know you know how bad you are. It was a long walk. He retraced his steps. He came back in the very footprints which he had earlier made. You know, there's so much excitement when you begin a road trip. I remember when we would be playing another team far away, and we'd get on the bus or we'd get on the airplane, and we were so excited. We're just ready. We had high hopes and high expectations. And when we would lose, the ride home was very quiet. This boy had a very quiet, introspective walk home. But while he was still far off, while he was still far away, the Father saw him and he recognized his shadow. And then do you know what the Father did? He pulled up his toga, if you will, and he ran. He wanted to be free to run to his son. He ran to him while he was still far off. Right now, the mercy of God is for you right now. Right now, today, God's mercy is for you. Stop. Stop. Stop your striving, O legalist. Just stop. You're a deceived fool, may I say it? A deceived fool. May your soul find rest in His compassion, not in your performance. You see, while He was still a far way off, let your eyes return to the text. Bathe in them. But while He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and felt compassion. That's a rich translation, and we get it. But it's almost as if they're saying, in the deepest recesses of the Father's bowels, His innermost self was overwhelmed with compassion. He had a stomach ache. Have you ever had a stomach ache because of emotional situations? A bride, before she comes down the aisle, a radiant bride, her tummy's upset. She's nervous, she's excited, she's anxious. She can't wait. It's this kind of language Jesus uses to describe God the Father. Jesus describes God the Father as someone who is so excited, He looks and He sees. And His tummy is upset for you, for us. And He runs. And at that moment, the Son must have had a tremendous amount of conflict in his soul. And he runs. And he grabs him. Can you feel the embrace of the one you haven't seen? Some of your kids are at camp right now, and that describes the strange smile on some of your faces. But when they return to you, you can't wait to feel their little bodies or their big bodies. You can't wait to wrap your arms around and feel them, to let your hands feel them, to let them press against you and them squeeze you too, and they squeeze you and they mean it. Can you imagine the embrace between this father and his son? Could you imagine how wonderful it was? Could you imagine how they folded into each other? I remember when I was a little boy, we used to walk down the street as boys with our arms in each other's arms. I remember when we hadn't seen each other for a long time, we would literally run and giggle and hug each other and kiss each other on the cheek. It was before we lived in a culture where some folks are seeking to define themselves by their sexual orientation. Such a sad time we live. This was a time when men hugged men and men kissed men, and they did so in a holiness. And here's the father embracing his son. And he held on to him, and then he kissed him. He kissed him repeatedly and profusely. And now here's the son's big moment. He's building up his courage because he's going to say something to his daddy that he really wants his daddy to hear. He has to say it. See, in the back of his mind, he might be thinking, ooh, maybe I don't really need to tell him everything I was going to tell. Ooh, I've got him. I've got him in the palm of my hands. You see, some of us, when we hear the gospel of grace, we respond with such deception towards God, such presumptive evil in our hearts. Oh, he's forgiven me. But see, true repentance, repents irregardless of the consequences. Because we long for the relationship greater than we fear the consequences. We long for the return. We long for the embrace. And so he stands up straight and more than likely had to push himself a little bit away from his daddy. And he said, with eyes cast down, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And he went on with his confession. And I want you to notice in the text how abruptly the father responds. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's almost as if the father ignores him. The father doesn't go over all the ugly and sordid details of the repentance. He doesn't say, son, how many women were you with? How have you violated God, our family, your conscience, your body, and the body of another? He doesn't recount the expenses. He doesn't say, I gave you 10,000 and you come back with nothing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Sinner. Instead, what does he say? There's a connective, contrastive little word right there in the text. It says, but. It's almost like he's saying, instead of dwelling on that, look what he does. He gives him a robe. He sees him and he says, you're filthy. No, no. He tells the servant, go get the robe. Go get it and bring it. Cover him up. Cover him with the righteousness of Christ. His sin painful efforts have gotten him nowhere but to dash his hopes. And here he stands, filthy, filthy. Cover him with the robe of righteousness. Cover him with our family. Do you know what the moniker of a Christian is? Saved by grace alone through the work of Christ alone. That's our moniker. If anyone tells you of their salvation and they speak of anything other than the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on their behalf, they have too much hope in themselves and in others. Our hope's in Christ alone. So he wraps him in a robe and then he gives him the ring. You see, that ring represented authority. See, some of us, when we sin, we come back and our tail is between our proverbial legs and we don't understand that in Christ, this is where we are, this is who we are. He gives him the ring. He puts him back in a position of authority within the family. And then what does he do? He gives him shoes for his feet. You see, this boy made a huge error. He decided he would come back as a slave. There are no slaves in the body of Christ. There are no slaves in the body of Christ seeking to justify themselves. It is a non sequitur. It is an oxymoron. It does not go together. That little boy cannot come back as a servant. He won't let him. See, because of our guilt and because of our sin, we come back to God and we grovel. And we grovel in such a way that we want our groveling to be received meritoriously. You see, if that boy came back as a slave, over time, he would doubt the grounds upon which he was truly accepted. He said, I messed up, I came back, and I work for my daddy now. That, my friend, is not the gospel. And remember, that's why Jesus told these stories. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're not a slave. We don't have slaves around here. That's what his father's saying. You see what Christ is saying? And then do you know what he does? He mentions the fatted calf. That's a calf that's been fed a formula. A particular formula that produces fat in the meat. We call it Kobe beef. They called it the fatted calf. It's an exciting day when somebody pulls out a Kobe beef ribeye. It's a wonderful day. I have the occasion of spending a few hours with a friend of mine last week. He happens to be the executive chef at the mansion. And as we were talking, I was talking him through my text and talking to him about Christ. And I said, I want to talk to you about the fatted calf. And he immediately said, oh, it's a formula that they feed. And why do they do it? Because it produces something for great festive occasions. Do you see what's going on? Mercy is now. Mercy is now for his sons and daughters. And it's a festive occasion. It's a festive occasion. Sometimes we're more excited when our college team scores a touchdown or recovers a fumble than we are with the majesty of Christ's work. Presbyterians. That word simply describes a biblical form of government. It doesn't transfer from the Greek as wet blanket. Do you know that the Father had exceeding joy in receiving his Son? Exceeding joy. Jesus is describing his daddy. Jesus is describing what happens when sinners return to their heavenly Father. Last night, I got in bed. I try to go to sleep a little earlier on Saturday mornings to prepare for worship on Sunday, whether I'm preaching or not. And I couldn't stay in bed because the Holy Spirit kept rolling in my mind, His mercy's now. And I got up out of bed and I went down to the kitchen and I set the table. I set the table for a feast. I had so many forks and spoons out, I didn't know where to put them all. His mercy is now. Come to Him. Cry out to Him. The only reason you're able to cry out to Him is because He's worked in your heart. If you have this sense, He's working His mercy upon you. Come to Him. The coals are hot, and the fatted calf is ready. I want each of you to go home today, and I want you to set the table. I want you to set the table for a feast, because today is the day of mercy for God's sons and daughters. Amen.